And before we know it, 2026 will be here. But Merry Christmas, by the way. Once a year, I would get to spend Christmas with my aunt and uncle. And I really loved it because I would always get a very expensive present. And they would go away to the coast. I lived inland, and so it was a great holiday time. And I wished it would never go away. I hoped it would just never end. The only thing I really hoped would end was the Christmas service on Christmas morning, because in our family, we didn't do presents on the eve, Christmas Eve. I know some of you might do that, but we didn't. We had to endure a Christmas service and then come home to open presents. And so we didn't really hear a whole lot. But Christmas in our culture has an expiry date. Just think about it. We look forward to Christmas, and there's this massive buildup. And then there's this moment, this crescendo. Here we are today. And then it ends. And so when we say Happy Christmas, like today, we get to share a family moment together, but with family and friends. But the presents will eventually all be unwrapped. And the Christmas lunch or dinner will eventually all be eaten up. And the plates will all be cleaned and stacked back in the cupboards. And all the Christmas decorations and the ornaments and the nativity scenes will all be packed away until next year. And so Christmas in our culture has an expiry date. You know that that's not something that God ever intended. But our culture has kind of reduced Christmas to a particular place, to a particular people, and to a particular period. And I'll unpack this through a passage in the book of Luke. But there was another annual event, when I'm speaking about an event that kind of just happened once a year in the Bible, in a particular place, which involved a particular person or people. And that's called the Day of Atonement. It started long before the first Christmas, actually. Don't worry about what the Day of Atonement meant or anything, but it occurred in a particular place. And I want to speak about these three things: a particular place, a particular people, and a particular period of time. But the Day of Atonement would happen in a particular place. It would happen in the temple in Jerusalem, not just in the temple, in the holiest part of the temple, called the Holy of Holies. It was kind of hidden behind a curtain, so no one could see and observe what was going on in there. But that was the particular place where, in those days, God's presence would come down. It was like the glory of God appeared on earth behind the curtain in a tiny room called the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. That's what happened once a year on the Day of Atonement. It was also a particular person involved, because he, the high priest, would enter behind the curtain. He was the only one who could get in behind the curtain and go into the most holy place. He was the high priest, and he would represent all of God's people. He would represent God's people and enter in behind the curtain into the most holy place. Only one person was allowed to do that, because he was born into that family. He wasn't just randomly selected. He was born into a particular line of family people, and then he was chosen to be the high priest to represent God's people. Do you see where I'm going with this? God's presence on earth, confined to a particular place and working largely through a specific and particular person representing the people of God. And he would have to clean himself. You know, if he didn't clean behind the ears, there's a chance he might not come out. They would tie a rope around him in case he didn't, so they could pull him out, because they couldn't go in there. I mean, this is real. This is true. There was the sense of God's holiness and God's presence, and he had to clean himself, and he had to dress in the right clothes. I mean, you know, if you just had the wrong threads on, you might not come out. And so he went through these rituals of making sure that he was ready. And basically, if he did his job well, the people's relationship with God was okay. You kind of want to choose the right guy to go in there, eh? Who's, you know, flossed and cleaned his ears and all those nooks and crannies. Because if he didn't do his job well, your relationship, the people's relationship with God, was at stake. And so the people's relationship with God was also confined or dependent upon a particular period, in this case, a day. Their entire relationship with God depended on this day. And this is what I want to unpack, because Christmas was never ever intended to be confined to a day or to a specific or particular person or a particular or specific place. Direct access to God was tightly wrapped away. Not because God was stingy, it was because of the people's sin. Can I just say that again? God's presence was particularly wrapped away, confined, people, place, and period. Not because God was stingy in holding himself back, it was because of the sin of the people that prevented them from being able to come into God's presence. Christmas has changed something, friends. It's a huge reason to celebrate. And I think in today's day and age, we underestimate our sinfulness. We have a high view of our holiness when we actually need to first come before God with a sober view of our sinfulness. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 verse 12 that sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Now you can say, oh, that guy. Adam was a person and Eve was a lady, a woman, created in God's image. But Adam actually represents humanity. And so when sin entered the world through Adam, we inherited sin. Death came to us through sin. Who's us? Not Adam's children only. You and I inherit sin. Blame your dad. Every single one of us have a biological dad. Sin came through your biological dad into your life. And death then began to spread to all men because all have sinned. Can we just, is that verse there? Are you with me? Someone there? Has it been there? Was it there? Bit of eggnog too much there. Death spread to some men. Does all mean all or just some? It's like the all box. It's everything. All have sinned. So we can't blame Adam and say, no, look, Adam was the bad guy, you know, I'm okay, I'm all right. It's because of our rebellion that we've inherited from Adam that we have sinned. And so you sin because you're a sinner. We've inherited this thing, and because of that, death spread to all men. And so we see this thing where suddenly what had been God's plan of eternal life was unwrapped, the box of death. Access to God was wrapped away only to a specific place. Now I'm going to try and find the right boxes here. And sorry that they're not wrapped up. I mean, it would mean a whole lot more if there was Christmas paper and a big red ribbon on there. I'm sure some of the kids would have been in here already checking this out. You know, if you get a present that big, it's like, wow, there must be something good in there, eh? And so I want to talk about this, but access to God through history was confined to a specific place, somewhere, in the tiny little room behind the curtain. That's where God's presence and access to God could take place, there and there alone, somewhere. Not only was access to God wrapped only away in a specific place, but it was also wrapped away only for a specific person. Now I've got to find the person box. Someone. The high priest, the one who'd been born into the right family, he had the right genetics, who cleaned behind his ears and lived a righteous, holy life before God. He could access the presence of God, someone. And then wrapped away, his God, access to God was wrapped away only in a specific period, and I'll unpack that, a day, once a year, an annual event. And so we have these boxes here, and I'm going to unpack a short little story that I came across. You know, families generally unpack the Christmas tree. and you get out all the ornaments, and you get out all the little nativity characters, the little porcelain figurines, yes? And so this particular family, they packed it all out, and it happens in December. It's all a big family celebration. It's fun. And then, you know, what happens after Christmas is like the dreaded day when sadness comes, because now you've got to take it all down. Not just because of the hard work, but also it's like it's been a festive time, right? And so this particular family, the kids decided, the parents asked the kids, could you just pack everything away? So they took down the tree, they took down all the decorations, all the ornaments, and they decided to play a practical joke. And they left little baby Jesus in his little porcelain crib on the shelf with all the family photos and everything else there. They decided they would pull a practical joke on their family to see how long it took for the family to actually observe and see that Jesus was still on the shelf. And to their absolute astonishment, the kids, you know, went all the way through Easter. No one noticed baby Jesus still on the shelf in the crib. All the way through the July holidays, all the way through the end of year exams, all through birthday celebrations, family gatherings, nobody noticed. And guess what happened? Christmas came again. And so mom gets out all the boxes, the Christmas tree, the ornaments, and she starts packing out, and she notices baby Jesus still on the shelf. And so she says this thing to her kids. She says, I see Jesus wanted Christmas to last forever. You know how much truth there is in that statement? I see Jesus wanted Christmas to last forever. And what she said is probably deeply theological. It's probably more closer to the truth than we can imagine, because Christmas is not an annual tradition. And culture's made it an annual tradition. We can genuinely lose the reality of Christmas if it is just confined to a day, a specific day in the year. God intended Christmas to last forever. It's not reduced to a place. Christmas is not confined to a place or to a specific people or to a specific period, like I said. Christmas is not meant to be packed away and bought out once a year. Culture has done that. Christmas was never meant to be reduced to a moment, but rather something that lasted forever. We should every Sunday say, Merry Christmas. It's like you don't have to wait for Easter to celebrate the resurrection. Happy resurrection. Jesus is alive. Indeed. When you look at the first account of Christmas, it was never meant to be a moment wrapped and put away. Rather, it's actually an unwrapping. Christmas is an unwrapping of something that is meant to last forever. Once again, I'm going to turn to Luke's account, as I did last or Sunday, of the first Christmas. Luke chapter 2 verse 8, he says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know what culture has done? We've made shepherds into men in white suits with branded those things. The shepherd's staff, like Nike. And we look at shepherds and we think, these are really cool kind of guys. Do you know that they were the scum of society? If you read the account in Genesis, where the people of Israel ended up in Egypt, the Egyptians despised shepherds. They were ranked among the most lowest on the social structure, shepherds. They stank. Have you ever smelt a wet sheep? And now you're busy stroking and you come home, it's like, you know, some of you smell like your work a bit. It's a true story. Shepherds stank. They were smelly. They were looked at as pretty low class. They were despised people. They were dirty. They didn't have all the nice cream, and elbows were probably a little bit rough, and both physically and spiritually. They were not permitted to come anywhere near the temple. They were especially never allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. They were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law, a shepherd. And so here we see it's to this group of smelly, stinky, dirty, low-class individuals that God chooses to bring the good news. My first point is that God unwrapped his presence from somewhere. Am I right here? There we go. Somewhere to everywhere. You'd expect the glory of God to come where the high priest would have been operating. The Holy of Holies. No. Where did the glory of God come? To the shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Ha! It's a sign that God's presence was never going to be bound to a place, but was going to be everywhere. God's presence was now going to be everywhere. This is heaven touching earth, not just confined to a little room behind a curtain in a holy temple in Jerusalem city. Now God's presence, this is a sign that God's presence is going to come now to every single nation and people group, to all who would trust in Jesus as their Savior. And so God's presence is unwrapped at Christmas. And so from somewhere, I hope we've got the right ones here. What is Christmas? It's unwrapping of the story that God's presence now is everywhere. And actually for those who choose to put their trust in Christ, actually become a temple of God's very own presence. When you put your trust in Jesus, you take up, God takes up occupation inside of you and I. That's not heresy. It was God's intention all along. Jesus made this promise to another unworthy, unclean person, a woman, in John chapter 4, from verse 21. Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain," they were having a bit of an agreement or discussion around where do we actually worship, not on this mountain, nor in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying there's going to come a time in the future where you're no longer going to worship in this little curtain-bound, little tiny holy of holies in the temple. Jesus is saying there's coming a time, there's coming an age where actually God's presence, you're going to worship him everywhere. A time is coming and has now come, Jesus talking about himself as the Messiah, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God's not looking for people who want to make the church a huddle or a holy place. God's not looking for a people who would treat the pastor as the holy man of God. You, every single one of us who put our trust in Jesus, has access to God himself. Christ is your mediator. You don't need to go to the pastor to have to mediate on your behalf anymore. That's old covenant. Jesus has established and purchased a new covenant. And so God's presence through Christmas is no longer confined to a place and a space. And people want to hang on to that. People want the place. It's all about the building. And we're going to make this thing. And Jesus says, it's a tool. It's a tool. It's not about the place. N.T. Wright says this thing. I think I've got the quote up on the screen. What we ought to celebrate at Christmas, instead of wrapping it up tightly in trivia, is to prevent the glory bursting out, is the story of heaven opened, his glory unveiled. This is the thing. No longer somewhere, now everywhere. God's presence has come and we unwrap this thing. Don't keep it in this little holy box. Confine God, the genie. He has come. He has now come so that his presence can be displayed everywhere. All nations, all ethnicities, all people groups. This first Christmas, the good news of God's presence is no longer confined somewhere, but available to all people everywhere. Second point is God unwrapped his presence from someone to everyone. The second thing the angels tell these unclean shepherds is that this good news is not just for a high priest. The angels tell the shepherds this good news is not just for your nation, your little language group, or your little ethnicity. This good news the angels are telling the filthy, dirty, smelly shepherds is for everyone. And so Christmas has broken this thing. God's presence now, not just confined to someone. It's now unwrapped. God in Christmas is unwrapping this fact that no longer someone born into a special family, having the right genes, it's now available to everyone. Even if you are on the lowest level of the class, society, whatever kind of identity or stigma someone has placed upon you or said upon you, God says, no, you, God's presence for you. And so all people, all tribes, all nations, all ethnicities, that's why racism has no place in the gospel. Absolutely no place. It's you trying to be God. It's me trying to say, actually, I'm superior to them. And God says, no, the gospel has come and it's been unpacked for all people. My issue is now I need to understand this other person and get into his headspace and to see his point of view, because that's the wisdom of God. Romans 5:15, for if the many, and I've put that in there, remember I asked you just now, many, does that mean some? Or does it mean all? For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, remember the previous scripture said all have died. There's nobody here, nobody here that you can wake up one day and consider yourself righteous before God in your own strength and your own righteousness. Not one single one of us. All, many meaning all, died by the trespass of the one man. There we go, blame Adam. No, we've inherited this. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Many meaning some, or many meaning all? Now, I know that there's some people that don't believe Jesus died for all people. I tell you what, in this church, we believe that Jesus died for every single person on the planet. Whether they receive that or not is their choice. But don't tell me Jesus only died for an elect, certain type of person. Jesus died for all people. And then lastly, God unwrapped salvation for all and wrapped away death. Now I've got to be creative because I think. I only had two boxes. So I'm kind of, you know, it's like telling the joke, the punchline before the joke, really. But forgive me. It's a new venue and everything's a mess. I don't know where anything is anymore. But God unwraps salvation. And he wraps away death. Luke 2 verse 11. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. These are the angels speaking to the smelly, dirty shepherds. Saying to them, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Do you know how much power is in those words? Savior, Messiah, and Lord. These Jewish shepherds would have understood God's promise that one day his presence would come not just to the little holy room in the temple behind the curtain, not just confined to the priest, the high priest who was born into the right gene pool and could access the presence of God. The messianic promise throughout scripture from Genesis, through the entire Old Testament, that God was pointing towards a moment in time where God's presence would break into this world, available to everyone, available to all nations, not confined to a specific place. They understood this. It was in their cultural understanding growing up as Jewish people. And here the angels begin to say, today, it's happening. I can just imagine, we sang about these angels speaking to these guys. I don't know where they were. They were probably far away. They didn't catch an Uber to get there. It may have taken them days or weeks to get to Bethlehem. But here it is declared that the Savior has been born. The final message that the angels give to these smelly, unclean shepherds is someone is coming who will save you from your sins. You see, if you believe you're a good person, that doesn't really mean anything to you. But if you have an awareness of your brokenness and your imperfections before a holy God, you don't live under condemnation. You live under a reality, a self-awareness that you cannot put yourself right. You cannot make yourself holy. And so then this is good news. But if you are prideful and self-righteous, trying to be a religious person to please God, you're trying to be God. And God is a jealous God. He gets ticked off with people that try to be him. There's no other God. There's only one God. And so we need to humble ourselves and realize and have this revelation of our sinfulness. This is what the angels, this is good news. You cannot have good news if you don't comprehend the bad news. And so today a Savior has been born who will save you from your sins, who will save you from death. Oh, Uncle Adam, aka me, living in my sin with a death sentence over me, and here the Messiah comes. 33 years before he goes to the cross, this word of a Savior who will save you from your sins, and they believe it. Were it not for sin, death would never have had a beginning. And were it not for death, sin would never have an ending. Can I say that again? Were it not for sin, death would never have had a beginning. All have sinned and fallen short. We're in this box. This is our sentence. But were it not for death, whose death? The death of Jesus. Sin would never have had an ending. And so what Jesus, this Jesus, the baby Jesus in the porcelain crib, Jesus, he was given to save us from our sins. How? The reign of death had to come to an end. And so this baby Jesus, born in a human body, was destined to go to the cross and die a death on the cross in my place. The Day of Atonement. Christ becomes the Day of Atonement. Christ becomes the ultimate substitute in my place. Not the high priest. He is the high priest. He is God representing us, who didn't have to go back and do it another time and go next year and go do it back, confine it and pack it and unpack it. The blood of bulls, just not good enough. Just not good enough. Jesus' blood, once and for all, shed, and he unwraps this thing. He wraps away death. Everyone, that's wrong. Did I put the wrong one in there? I did. Eternal life. You see, in this church, we're not perfect, eh? And so death came with a sentence of condemnation, and there's no hope. But what Christ did for us is that he brings eternal life. He brings eternal hope. And so what Christ does is, when we put our trust in him, is hope is birthed. The thrill of hope begins to take life inside of us because of what Christ has done. C.S. Lewis says this thing. He, Jesus, has forced open a door that has been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, he has fought, and he has beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. Christ. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. There's this unwrapping of death being put away, the sentence being wrapped away, locked away once and for all. And this eternal hope, this eternal life has been made available to us by the death of Christ. He is the atonement. When we trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus enters our hearts like that high priest, and he gives birth to hope. Colossians 1:27 says, to them, those who believed, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do you have? What are you putting your trust in? Is it in your job? Is it in your career? Is it in your bank balance? Is it in your future? that is in your hands that you decide and choose to make your own way, or you place your trust in a Savior who begins to lead you, who lives up, takes up residence inside of you. He begins to speak to you. God's presence no longer confined. God's presence comes now for a relationship. God wants all of you, not some of you. And so our hope is no longer in a particular place. My hope is not in another nation. My hope is in Christ. My hope is not in another person, be it your spouse, be it your boss, be it your child. My hope is in the person of Jesus, the Savior. My hope is not in an annual event, but an ongoing eternal relationship of hope and life in Christ. A hope that doesn't fade. A hope that doesn't have an expiry date. A hope that doesn't get packed away in the cupboard waiting for next year. Or maybe next Sunday. Next Sunday. Jesus, next Sunday. Next Sunday. You have access. You can come with confidence into his throne room. He becomes the anchor of our soul. How do we respond? I'm closing. Because you can't just hear the story and not respond. I think we need to respond like the shepherds did. Verse 15, on to verse 20. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, what a great idea. Let's think about it. No, let's go. That's what God does in our hearts. He says, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. Do you see it? There's a change in lifestyle here. You see, the gospel that doesn't change how you live is no gospel. It's just nice, good news, good advice. Good advice, not good news. Good news changes how you live. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds made a decision. I can't think of a better day than today to make a decision to put your trust in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've been a religious person, done all this stuff, maybe you've trusted in your pastor. Maybe you were baptized as a little baby and some kind of covenant declares you to be God's child when you had no idea of what was being done when you were 8 days old. Just saying, let's not go through the rituals. We have been entered into a new covenant where we have direct access to a relational, personal God through the person of Jesus. These shepherds could have stayed. Great message, angels. We'll see you next week. No, they didn't. They got up, they made a decision, and they went to go and see the gift of God. They went to go and see the free gift of God. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No going to church. No putting on your dust and your bikey, your tie and your jacket. Ooh, I don't drink. Ooh, I don't have tattoos. Ooh, I don't smoke. I'm a really good person. God, you must be pleased with me. None of that. None of that. Purely the grace of God. We access salvation by faith. By faith, not by works, by faith. And the grace of God begins to work. The gift of salvation is available for all of you. And I'm going to close in a prayer and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If that's you here this morning and you've always wondered, what's Christmas all about? And now you actually realize Jesus came to atone for your sin, to die for you, so you can have eternal life. You don't have to go through all these hoops anymore. It's available for you. For the rest of us that have already made a decision to follow Christ, I think the story actually tells us what following Christ truly looks like. Because once they made a decision and had revelation of Christ, they spread the word. They spread the word concerning what they'd heard. You see, friends, the gospel is good news. It's a message that needs to be responded to. And once we've responded to that, that message begins to change us. It begins to overflow. They left there praising God. This is a lifestyle of worship. They begin to live differently. I want to ask you the question this morning. If you are here this morning, you are a Christian. It's like, are you living differently? Has the good news of what Christ done for you, changing the decisions that you make, changing the priorities of your life, changing the underlying reasons of why you get to do certain things? Because Christ has come for a relationship. The very presence of God takes up residence inside of us, and he gives us conviction. He leads us through the person of the Holy Spirit. He leads us and he guides us into all truth. I wonder if we could close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust in Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. As the angel said to the shepherds, today. The book of Hebrews uses that word, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next Sunday. You don't have to wait until you are at the bottom, rock bottom. God is very patient. If that's what it's going to take, he doesn't mind doing that. But actually, the grace of God is accessible here, right now, today. And so I want to encourage you, if you've never placed your trust in Jesus, I'll lead you in a prayer. It says, Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Not to create a nice holiday in the calendar, but to live a life, a perfect life, and to break through the curtain of religiosity in our lives and our world, and to enter into a most secret and holy place. That when we put our trust in you, you become the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. We don't have to live in doubt. We don't have to be tossed around by the culture, by the opinions of others. We can be certain and sure when we place our trust in you, Lord Jesus, that we are saved. Thank you, Jesus, that you came and you've made a way for us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your blood that was shed on the cross. Thank you that you're alive, that you went to the grave, and you have now wrapped up death in its entirety. We have eternal life when we put our faith and our trust in you. We don't have to hang on. We can live with a purpose, with a thrill of hope, because you are in tomorrow. You are in our future. We worship you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, it's like those shepherds made a decision that changed how they lived. So I pray for all of us, Lord God, that we would have an increasing revelation. They went and they saw what had been told of them was true, and it changed how they live. I pray, Lord God, that you would help every single one of us to allow the truth of the gospel to penetrate into our hands and our feet and our minds and our mouths, all of our lives. We worship you, Jesus. We thank you that you have come. We thank you that you are coming back. That we don't have to live in uncertainty. We don't have to hang on with white knuckles. That you have called us to live as royal children of God. Thank you that you have given us the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I pray for all of us, Lord God, as we go through the next couple of days of holidays, that we would be attentive to you, Holy Spirit, your leading and your guiding, as we make decisions about our money and about all kinds of things. We pray for those, Lord God, who've lost their jobs, as Conrad has said. We thank you, Jesus, that you are our provider, not our bosses and not the companies of this world. You own it all, and we place our trust in you. And I pray that you would give your peace to people that are going through those things through this time, that they would trust you. And you would make a way for them through this in your wonderful name. As we celebrate with family and friends today, thank you for this reminder that you have come to unwrap this thrill of hope that is eternal, that is forever, and not just in the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.